Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at a number of Bible passages together, so a little difficult at this time maybe to get all the places together that we'll be looking at, but we're going to be looking first of all at Ephesians 5, then Colossians 3, then Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3, so you may need to use a few fingers or otherwise pieces of your bulletins. While you're looking at those passages, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3, just like to explain this morning, we're looking specifically at wives. Instead of looking at one specific Bible passage that maybe addresses husbands and wives, my intention is to look this morning simply with regard to wives, and then in the week to come, looking specifically at husbands. And looking at these four passages, because they all address wives, and you see within them one common theme, one common idea that's runs throughout, and that's the idea of submission. And so we're going to be looking at that, especially in our time here this morning. What does the Bible have to say about it? What does it look like? Additionally, I also found it interesting to discover that what the Bible does is somewhat unique. In the time in which the apostle was living, women would never be addressed directly. In fact, they would be addressed through their husband or perhaps through a father. So it was quite, you might say, countercultural of Paul to specifically address women, to directly address them and recognize them as full citizens of God's kingdom, ones who fully participate in the salvation of Jesus Christ, giving due reflection of the fact that there is neither male nor female in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's quite remarkable in that way. And also, furthermore, something more especially to be noted for us as husbands, the Bible nowhere, and I will repeat, nowhere ever calls a husband to subject his wife. Never does the Bible ever call a husband to put his wife in the place of submission. Rather, the Bible addresses women and then calls them to submit themselves. See, there's a vast difference between those two things. And I think it's perhaps that vast difference that has often been the most abused. Whereas men have been called, put your wife into submission. And the Bible has never, ever, ever told a husband to do that to his wife. It has instead called his wife to submit on her own to her husband. And we want to honor that in our time here together as we look at this word from God. So reading together from Ephesians 5, we'll start at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And turning to Colossians 3, verse 18. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for his wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. And turning to Titus chapter 2, first 5 verses of Titus 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. And thus ends our reading from God's word here this morning, and may he add his blessing to it. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're continuing to consider what the Bible has to teach us about marriage and family, looking particularly this morning at wives. But before we get into these different passages and address what the Christian duty of a wife is, I would like to remind ourselves of what we've seen so far. When we began this little series, we were looking at the opening chapters of Genesis. And one of the things we saw in those opening chapters of Genesis is that male and female, men and women, were created equal. They are created equal. They're equal in dignity, they're equal in value, they're equal in worth, they're equal as they are both made in the image of God. There is an equality of men and women taught by the Bible. But at the same time, we also noted that within Genesis, there are differences made quickly apparent between men and women. God did not make them the same. And so when God made men and women, male and female, he also created and determined the way they were to function, how men and women are to relate to one another, especially or particularly in the marriage relationship, how husbands and wives are to live and relate to one another. And so even though there's that equality, there's yet a difference. And that difference is reflected in the way they especially relate to one another. But from there, we turn to Genesis 3. And we looked more carefully at the fall. And the reason for that is the fall gives an explanation for why, you might say, marriage can be so hard and why there are so many breakdowns within marriage. The fall explains why we see what we see and reveals, you might say, the temptations that men and women themselves are particularly drawn to give into. When God cursed the woman, you particularly see there an explanation of what the relationship will often become, where women, on their part, desire their husband, meaning they desire to rule over their husband, to usurp his authority, his place, his role that God had given him. While on the other side, men, for their part, are tempted to dominate. To dominate and oppress their wives or otherwise dump everything on their wife and provide no leadership whatsoever. Now the reason why I bring that before you this morning once again is to show us that when it comes to the Bible and what it says about wives in particular, we are to see this is not simply a cultural thing. The people who oppose the, might say, complementarianism between men and women, the argument they by and large make is that this relationship between men and women where husbands are the head and wives are called to submit, they say that's a cultural thing. It's simply a cultural thing. But we are to see from Genesis 1 to 3, that pattern of creation, the nature of creation, and so forth, we're to see that this is not a cultural thing. This is what God had planned. This is what God had created. This is what God had intended. We cannot just wipe it away and say, well, that was what God was saying 2,000 years ago and has nothing to do for us today. Not at all. This has to do with how God created things to be. And when it comes to our salvation in Christ, God in His grace is out to restore what is broken. God is out to order what has become disordered. Grace does not destroy nature, but grace restores nature, restores what has been broken. And that is exactly what these passages end up showing us. God in His grace is restoring and seeking to bring men and women back to where He had always intended them to be, to live as He intended them to be. And what that means as we look at this together this morning with regard to wives is that they're commanded to submit to their husbands. As we look at this together, we want to first of all consider that this is Christian submission, to be Christian submission. Second, that it's to be loving submission. And then third, reverential submission. So again, that's the one theme we see through all the exhortations to wives. And we want to look at that more specifically, but see these different aspects to that submission. Christian submission, loving submission, and reverential submission. And by speaking of Christian submission, the idea is that the submission wives show their husband is a genuine reflection of their salvation and identity in Christ. That their submission is to be undertaken because of their identity in Jesus, because they've been saved in Jesus. You'll notice, for instance, when it comes to the Colossians passage or the Ephesians passage, the context of the instruction to a wife especially falls within that context of we have been saved in Christ, and this is now how we're supposed to live. Which is to say that when it comes to this calling of a wife to submit to her husband, it's not even just a matter of nature. It is a matter of nature. But it's also a matter of salvation, Christian living. Submission of a wife to her husband is part and parcel of what it means to, for her to live in service to Jesus. I would draw your attention, for example, to the letter of Peter, where he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 6, "You are Sarah's children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." And the good that Peter is referring to is, of course, the good of a wife respecting and obeying her husband. Peter says, if you do good, if you live this way, follow Sarah's example, you are genuinely showing you are one of her children. That you are part of God's covenant family. That you are an heir of everlasting life. To reject Sarah's example, to reject God's call to live as she did, would be to undermine her identity as a child of God. So it's fully consistent with the redeemed life. And that same impression is given then in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 18, where Peter writes that wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And in the Greek, I would also like to add that it's more obvious, or more literally, that a wife is to submit to her own husband. So Peter is and Paul are not talking about all women submitting to all men. No, it's talking about wives specifically submitting to their own personal husband. Not all men, but their husband. But in any case, think about that last part of what Paul writes. That submission to her husband is fitting in the Lord. That word fitting has to do with what is proper. What is one's duty or responsibility. And the point is, as Paul makes it here, that submission to your husband is fitting, is proper, is your duty in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. As someone who's been saved in Christ, redeemed in Christ, this is now your calling. And the Bible, you see, in that way, then joyfully celebrates and declares Christ is the Savior of all mankind, male and female. The Bible joyfully proclaims that in Christ Jesus there is no male or female because we are one in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, the Bible makes very clear that a wife's submission is to the wife's submission to her husband is her Christian duty. They are equal in Christ Jesus. They are on the same level in Christ Jesus. They have the same salvation in Christ Jesus. They have the same inheritance in Christ Jesus. But she has the calling to submit to her husband. And they're not at odds. Those two things aren't in odds. No, to live that way is to honor Jesus. That kind of life is consistent with the salvation that you have received in Christ Jesus. He's washed you in his blood. He has set you apart from slavery to sin. He's redeemed you from death and hell. And therefore, you are then called to live this way. In addition to that, you can also look at Ephesians 5, where Paul writes that women are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. Here we see that a wife's submission is again defined by Jesus, that she's to submit to her husband as if she were submitting to Christ. This, the kind of submission she shows, is to be the same kind of submission the church shows to Jesus, which means, according to verse 24, that a wife is to submit in everything to her husband. Now, this is where we usually encounter the strongest kind of objections. Submission, sure, once in a while, but submission in everything? And to be sure, Paul would not in any sense endorse a woman obeying her husband in evil or sinful things, of course. That's obviously excluded. But what Paul does stress is that a wife's submission is to be in everything, meaning all aspects of life. Just as the church seeks to obey Christ in all aspects of life, to follow him, to listen to him. Why would God say such a thing? Why would God ever command such a thing? Many women wonder that. But I think we have to come back to what the idea of marriage is supposed to be. What is marriage supposed to be? We saw that in Genesis. Marriage is supposed to be this one flesh union. Whereas one pastor has put it, God wants husband and wife to function together, not as two autonomous individuals who live together. You know, that's where things go. If men and women are exactly the same and there is no differences between them, well, what you end up with is a marriage where you have two people, individuals, living on their own and simply cohabitating. The wife does her thing, the husband does his thing, they pursue their own goals, their own agendas, their own ideas, their own plans, their own purposes, and they simply live together. And Paul is saying that's not what God had intended. God had intended that marriage was this true union where there is one purpose, one goal, one intention, this one drive, this one focus. And you see, in order for that to happen, one of the parties in the marriage has to be under the other, under their authority, under their leadership. And the Bible says that means the wife is called to be in that place where she submits to her husband, that this marriage may truly be one, this union, this true union, body, soul, goal, intention, plan, purposes, and so forth. Now, to be clear, this submission in everything doesn't mean wives are not allowed to express their opinion. It doesn't mean wives are not allowed to tell their husbands what they think or how they think should be done or how they think things should go. That's not at all what submission means. A submission does not mean a wife has to always close her mouth and say nothing and speak no contrary word or share any opinion. No, not at all. You can even notice in the book of Genesis that God tells Abraham to listen to Sarah. God explicitly tells Abraham, listen to your wife, do what she says. It's not as if a wife is not allowed to speak with her husband and discuss things with her husband and express opinions to her husband and so forth. No. But the point is that a wife is to submit, to follow, to obey her husband in all things. Why? To glorify Christ, her Savior. To honor your Christian duty, to show yourself to be a true daughter of Sarah, a child of God's redeeming. So this submission is to be a Christian submission, defined by Jesus, matching your identity in Jesus, reflecting the church's relationship to Jesus. But in addition to that, we see that submission is also to be a loving submission. And in looking at this, we're turning especially to Titus, where Paul instructs the older women of the church to mentor the younger. And among the things, Paul says that older women must especially stress with regard to the younger women is that they love their husbands. That they love their husbands and therefore be submissive to them. The older women are especially to encourage the younger women in that. And from this, you might say that a wife shows love in submission or by submission, just as a husband shows life by sacrificing himself for them. Paul says, teach the young women to love their husbands and therefore to submit to them. And I think the question that obviously leads us to ask this morning of the wives is very simply this: do you love your husband? Do you love your husband? God says if you love your husband, you will submit to him. In one sense, we expect that the love of a wife or a husband is something natural, but Paul's saying the exact opposite. Love toward a husband is not natural. The love of a husband that is willing to submit is not natural to women. That in fact, they have to learn how to love and be encouraged to love. And I think when we stop for a moment, it quickly becomes apparent why that's the case. It isn't long into a marriage before the butterflies and the joy of the wedding day are muted by the experiences of having to live so closely alongside of another sinner. You find out just how sinful a man you're married to. You're quickly acquainted with what kind of man he wakes up in the morning to be, or how he is when he finally gets back in the house after a long day at work. You're quickly made aware of all his shortcomings and his selfishness. It doesn't take long before you discover just how hard your husband makes it for you to love him. So God calls wives to love their husbands and to submit to them. To submit to them with tenderness, affection, and joy. And that's the challenge. That's the rub, you might say. Being taught and learning how to submit to your husband in love. To submit with this tender and quiet spirit that Peter speaks of. To submit with affection and enjoyment to him even when you don't feel it. And what does this kind of loving submission look like? I think we're helped by, again, thinking of Paul's words to the Ephesians where he speaks of the church. That Paul writes, wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. What does it mean to lovingly submit to your husband? Well, I would put before you the church's loving submission to Christ. What does the church do in love for Jesus? Well, she seeks to glorify him, doesn't she? The church realizes I don't exist for myself, so to speak. I'm not here to function for myself. I'm not to be focused upon what I want for myself or what I desire for myself. But in love, says the church, I will treasure Christ and I will treasure his word and I will seek to honor him in all that I do and I will abide by his word to honor him, my head, and I will use all my gifts and abilities in service to you, Christ, in order that others may see you and praise you and glorify you and recognize the wonder of all that you have done. And the church, you might say, even has an enthusiasm in it, doesn't it? The church has this wholehearted commitment to glorify her Savior. As another pastor has put it, the church doesn't submit to Christ by singing a little softer, exercising intelligence a little less, or seeking to be of little influence in the world. Rather, she's called to arrange all her energies and abilities under the grand purpose of glorifying the Savior. To do less would not be submission, it would be disobedience. By this line of thought, we grow to understand the wisdom of Paul's terminology. Biblical submission does not call women to suppress their gifts. Instead, women should fully express their gifts for the good of another. The joyful using of all their abilities, all their gifts, all their powers for the good of their husband. And I would argue that's exactly what you see in Proverbs 31. A lot of women look at Proverbs 31 and they say, wow, that tires me out just looking at what this woman does. But Proverbs 31, I think, gives us a composite picture of all the many different ways women use their gifts and abilities to serve and care for their husbands, to work with him, to work alongside of him, to work in support of him. Now, for many women, they find this inherently demeaning. Live for someone else? Use my gifts and my abilities in service to him? submit to using all of my energies to support and come alongside of my husband? But you see, how can we think that's inherently demeaning when we look at Christ? Didn't Jesus say, "I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of my Father who's in heaven"? Didn't Jesus say that here in this earth, Father, I did not glorify myself, but I glorified you, and I ask you now to glorify me? In his high priestly prayer, that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, I have lived in this world, and I have lived for your glory and not for my own. I haven't walked around the world, Lord, seeking to glorify myself and draw all attention to myself, but Father, I'm here in this world, and everything I've done is to direct the eyes of all the world to you, Father, to look up to you. And there was absolutely nothing degrading in that, was there? Jesus devoted all his energy, all his efforts, all his abilities in service to the Father, and he sought to glorify the Father, and that was in no way, in any case, demeaning of him. But in fact, I think that's something we find beautiful, isn't it? The beauty of someone living for someone else. And you see, God would have us understand that there is nothing degrading. There is nothing degrading in a wife submitting to her husband and lovingly using her gifts and abilities to support him and partner with him. In fact, what do we read in 1 Peter 3 once again? Peter writes to wives and he says, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." What kind of wife does God find beautiful? What kind of wife does God find very, very precious? Peter tells us, it's the woman who lovingly submits to her husband. That's what God finds beautiful. That's what brings a smile to God's face. That's what pleases him. That's the kind of behavior that glorifies him. So the submission wives are called to give to their husbands is to be a Christian submission, it's to be a loving submission, and the final thing we want to see is that it should be reverential submission. And this comes from Ephesians 5 once again, right at the end of the chapter, where Paul gives, you might say, something of a summary, and he says, a wife should see to it that she respects her husband. And the word respect there in the Greek is actually the word for fear. Fear as in reverence. That a wife is to fear, reverence her husband. Now, some of you may be thinking, aren't you pushing it a little bit there, Pastor? Respect, okay. Fear, revere? Well, that's exactly what it says. But you ask, what does it mean? What does it mean that wives are called to revere their husband? It means that a wife should recognize what you might call the enormity of the position a husband has been given. Let me illustrate that for you for a moment. Think of Genesis 3. Let's think of Genesis 3. Let's remember what Genesis 3 shows us and tells us. Satan comes to Eve. Satan tempts Eve. Satan deceives Eve. Eve looks at the tree. She desires it. She wants it. She grabs the fruit. She takes the fruit. She eats the fruit. And then she goes over to her husband and says, "Here, eat this too." Eve was deceived, and in a sense, Eve led Adam into sin. But what happened next? Who did God go looking for? You remember, they both heard God coming, and what do? They go hide in the bushes, and they sow those leaves together to cover themselves up. But who did God go searching for specifically? He was calling for Adam. Who is the first one God demanded an answer from? Adam. Do you see, ladies? Do you see that when it comes to your family, it comes to how you lived in your home, how you lived as husbands and wives and children, how you spent your money, what you did with all your gifts and abilities? Do you see that God is not going to be looking at you? He's going to be looking at your husband. That terrifies me. Eve is the one who eats. Eve is the one who's deceived. Eve is the one who leads Adam into sin. But who does God come searching for and demand an answer from? Adam. Adam. And when you read the curses, who receives the largest curse, the longest curse? It's Adam. Who is the one bearing the primary responsibility of answering to God for everything that happens in the home? It's not the wife. It's the husband. And you see, Paul is saying, wives, you ought to respect, fear, / revere your husband, because you understand the enormity of the responsibility he bears. He is going to be the first one to answer to God for everything in the home. That is huge. Absolutely huge. And you see, that's why Sarah is commended and what makes her such a good example. Some of you may have been wondering if I would return there, and now we will. Because among the many statements women sometimes find the most outrageous is this one. That holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. What are we to make of that? Some of you may be relieved to hear that Peter's not saying you have to call your husband Lord. You don't have to do that. But before anybody gets too excited, you should know Peter is saying that what Sarah did was proper. That what she did was a good example of respect or reverence for her husband. In fact, that what Sarah shows is the kind of respect all wives should show to their husbands. And what's interesting about it is that nowhere in Genesis does Sarah ever directly address Abraham as Lord. In other words, there isn't a moment described in Scripture where Sarah walks up to Abraham and says, "My Lord," and proceeds to say something else. That's not in the Bible. But in fact, Peter seems to be referring to Genesis 18. That's where God visits Abraham and gives the promise of a son. And you might remember that Sarah's kind of eavesdropping. She's hidden from view, just eavesdropping in on the conversation. And we're told that Sarah has something of a conversation with herself. She says to herself, "After I am worn out and my husband is old, or rather my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" She's talking to herself privately in the tent, and she's saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And I say that's significant because it shows how deep Sarah's respect went. She's by herself. She's talking to herself. It's just an offhand comment. And yet, even in this offhand comment where she's all alone, all by herself, she still recognizes the authority her husband has been given and respects him. It's not as if Sarah sort of talks to Abraham and shows him respect to his face, but then when she's, you know, by herself in the tent, "Oh, this despicable guy and how terrible he is," and proceeds to dishonor him behind his back. No, but Sarah was a woman who honored and respected her husband to his face and in private, even when she was all by herself, calling him still her Lord when she was all by herself. And you see in that her respect wasn't just an outward formality, but it was the true attitude of her heart. An attitude of her heart that then led her to obey her husband. Now, there is, of course, much more we could say about this. Overwhelming to look at this. There's many more things that we could say. But time constrains us. For a moment, however, I'd like to address what might be the elephant in the room. That your husband is a sinner. And of course, what that does is it often leads women or wives to say, "Okay, pastor, you talk about this submission thing, but you don't know my husband. You don't know him. You don't know how he is. You don't know what he does. You don't know him. Don't talk to me about this submission thing. I'll submit to him when he gets his act together." But I would humbly submit to you, sisters, that God calls you to submit to your husbands despite the fact that he's a sinner. Despite the fact that he does not love you like he should. Now, to be very clear, that's not in any sense to condone abuse. I have tried to avoid speaking of that because I'm wanting to focus on what's right, of course. But it is still the case that God calls you to submit despite the fact that your husband is a sinner. Despite the fact that he does not show you the love he should or the love that you desire from him. And this is to address the lie which says you must only submit as long as you think he deserves it. Or that you will only submit as long as it matches what you yourself want or think should be done. That is not what the Bible says. That is not any kind of qualification the Bible gives. And in fact, if you are more concerned with whether your husband loves you than whether you are submitting to your husband, you are in the wrong place. If you are first concerned about whether your husband loves you than whether you are submitting to your husband, you are in the wrong place. You're starting in the wrong place. Because you will find, ladies, that if you keep telling yourself that you will submit when your husband becomes more Christ-like, you will discover that there will never come a time where he's Christ-like enough for you to begin to submit to him. God does not base this call upon the inherent worth or godliness of your husband. He bases it upon his love for you and grace to you in Christ. You know, even the idea that you'll submit when your husband finally obeys you is proved wrong by the very simple fact that you have a husband, Christ, who is perfect. And how well are you submitting to him? See, your submission cannot be built upon the faithfulness of your husband, because you have the most faithful husband, Christ, and yet you still fail at submitting to him. And it shows you that what you need at the end of the day is God's grace. You need God's grace. God's grace, which proclaims your salvation, your forgiveness, your wholeness, your love, your everything, your whole inheritance, all that you need, all that you could ever want, this grace that proclaims all of these things to you that are found in Christ Jesus. This freedom, this willingness to submit comes only as your hearts and minds are filled more with Christ. Submission doesn't come as you fill your heart more with your husband or with his love. It comes as you fill your hearts more with Jesus and his love and God's grace and God's mercy to you. Only God's grace can reorder your life so that you truly bring glory to Christ in your relationship with your husband. I know that we men are difficult. Very difficult. And as the Bible says, we are prone to dominate. Prone to dominate. But may God in his grace truly bless you and strengthen you so that our sin does not stop you from living faithfully for Christ. Don't let our sin stop you faithfully serving Christ. So may God bless this word to your heart, that the world may see and know in you the power of Christ unto salvation. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, we again thank you for your word that you've given. And Lord, many times in many ways your word pierces our hearts, exposes our sin, and calls us to repentance. Other times it lifts us up, Father, and fills us with great joy and happiness because we see the marvel all that Christ has done for us. We pray, Lord, that we would take all your scripture to heart, that we would be receiving of you the entire counsel of God. We pray especially for the women in our congregation, the wives. We pray for your grace to be at work within them. Father, we thank you for the women you have given. We thank you for our wives. We thank you for all their gifts and abilities. We thank you for their love and their faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways in which they do show us that marvelous example of how the church loves and submits to Christ. And Lord, would you confirm them in that? Would you grow them in that? And may they stand strong against the false teachings of our world and our culture that would only encourage them to give themselves over to sin. So, Father, be at work in their lives and help us as husbands and fathers and brothers in Christ to encourage them, to love them as we should, and to make it as easy as we can for them to faithfully fulfill your calling. So grant us your blessing and your mercy here this morning, Father, and would you hear us in these things for Christ's sake. Amen.